Turn in your Bible again to your bookmark, Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. And I'm taking the title for the message from the words found in verse 13. Acts 18, verse 13. The accusation against the Apostle Paul was that this fellow, he persuades men to worship God. And he did. He persuaded men to worship God, but to worship God in Christ. But their accusations against Paul was that he was telling people to come to God contrary to what was written in the Word of God. And we know for sure their accusations were totally false. We worship God according to the Scriptures. That's the subject and title. We worship God according to the Scriptures. That is our aim and goal and desire of our heart. That every time we meet together as believers, that we worship the true and living God. As we read in John chapter 4, to worship God in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. There can be no true worship, no true worship of God, apart from the truth of God being established in the Lord Jesus Christ. How would a guilty sinner approach God? How would a guilty sinner worship God? Only in the Lord Jesus Christ. For He said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but by and through me. It's only upon the ground of His righteousness, His faithfulness, His blood atonement, do we have any access to the throne of grace. He said, come boldly to the throne of grace through me. You need a mediator and a high priest, an advocate, and that's exactly what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified, risen, ascended, and seated in glory. Now we learned last time from our study in Acts 18, we learned last time the Lord had commanded Paul by a special vision to remain in Corinth for 18 months and to preach the gospel, and he did so. He did so willingly. He did so. It says in the last part of verse 11, that he continued there teaching the Word of God. Teaching the Word of God, that is how to approach God, how to worship God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his lesson. That was his message. Remember too that the Lord promised Paul during those days that no one would hurt him or harm him. And the Lord used the preaching of the gospel. The Lord was pleased to call out his elect through the preaching of the gospel, and many were brought to faith in Christ. It says in verse 8 there, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, was converted. He believed on the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And not only did he believe, but his house was blessed to believe the gospel. Many of the Corinthians, they also hearing, believed, and were baptized. The Lord had a people in that city. He said, I have much people in this city, the last part of verse 11. So the Lord blessed the preaching of the gospel, called out his elect through the word of the Lord. It pleased God to do so. But something else took place. Many heard, many believed, many were baptized, and many rebelled against God. You remember back up here in verse 5 and verse 6, where it says that Paul reasoned with them every Sabbath day, reasoned with them out of the Scripture. And Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified, verse 5, to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Many heard that message. The sheep did, and they believed the message, but there's something else that happened. Many of those Jews opposed God, opposed themselves, blasphemed, and he shook his raiment against them and to them, your blood be on your own head. I'm clean. I've told you the truth. From henceforth, I'll go to the Gentiles. And he said, they will hear. They will hear the gospel. So what happened in Corinth? The same thing that happened every place where Paul went and preached. Revival and rebellion against God. Revival and rebellion against God. They made insurrection against him, as it says there in verse 12. When Galileo was deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord. They were all in agreement. One accord against Paul. They assaulted him or attempted to assault him. Now, some believe and some believe not, right? Who made them to differ? It's God that makes the difference. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. If you're a believer of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because God granted you faith and that God had mercy upon you by his precious, precious blood atonement made for us. We see in verse 12 and following, we see trouble again over the gospel there in Corinth. There was many blessings, but there was also trouble. You remember back in our study in Acts chapter 14, when Paul was stoned at Lystra and drug out of the city as a dead man, and then he got right back up and went back into the city and preached the gospel again to him. And then he writes this, we through much tribulation must enter into the kingdom of God. And that's true of every believer. And then in 2 Timothy 3, when Paul sits on death row in a Roman dungeon, waiting to be executed for the gospel, he said, yea, all that will live godly in the Lord Jesus Christ shall suffer persecution. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion, he said, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me before it hated you. And then this scripture that I often quote to you in John 16, the Lord said to his disciples and us, these words have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome. Now notice who leads this opposition against the Apostle Paul. It was the Jews. It was the Jews who led this opposition against the Apostle Paul. Who were these people? Self-righteous Jews. They hated the Lord Jesus Christ. They nailed him to a tree. They said, away with him, we have no king but Caesar. Their hatred reached right down to the servant of the Lord who preached Christ and him crucified. Reached right down to him. Our Lord said and warned his apostles about those things, about those Jews that would persecute the Lord's people. Turn back a few pages to John chapter 5. That worked much better. No, excuse me, John 15. I'll get it right here. Just be patient. John chapter 15. Verse 18, John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of this world, but I have chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant of the Lord. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they've kept my sayings, they'll keep yours. All these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And then in John 16, look at this. John 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think they're doing God a favor, a service, And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Now that's who these people, those national Jews. He came into his own. His own received him not. They said, away with him. We have no need of him. Our Lord described these people who persecuted Paul. And it's the same religious crowd. They were going about to justify themselves by the deeds of the law. Therefore, they hated the message of the way of grace. To be in opposition to the message of God's servant and the minister of the gospel of God is to be in rebellion against God himself. Paul was sent of God with God's message, and yet they railed on him and hated him. Why'd they do that? Because by nature, man hates the truth that God is God and that we are guilty sinners. With one accord, they came and made insurrection against Paul and brought him to the civil judge and accused him of wickedness. See, to persecute the Lord's people is to persecute the Lord. Remember Saul of Tarsus, the one who hated the Lord Jesus Christ, the proud Pharisee? When he met the Lord, remember what the Lord said to him? Why are you persecuting me? You see, to persecute a believer is to persecute the Lord. These people spake against Paul, but in essence, their rebellion and hatred was against God. And that's man's problem by nature. He is a rebel against God who must be broken. And only God can break the heart. He's nigh them of a broken heart, save as such as be of a contrite spirit. Now here's what they accused Paul of in verse 13. They said, this fellow. Now, you know, they weren't speaking kindly of him. Notice that word fellow has been added. You can just put a blank in there and add whatever mean adjective you can think of. They hated Paul. They hated his message. This wicked man persuades men to worship God contrary to our traditions. The Jewish traditions, that's what they're saying. What they accused Paul of was absolutely false. He did exactly the opposite. He pointed sinners to approach God in a way that God had established. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, determined to preach Christ, 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 and him crucified alone, alone. Over there in Matthew 12, I won't turn and read it, but you know, they said the same thing of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he healed a certain man, they said, this fellow, blasphemous. He's an evil man. Away with him. They say the same thing today about God's servants. 18 months, Paul preached the gospel to them. It says there in the last part of verse 11, teaching the word of the Lord. What does the word of the Lord teach? The whole message of Scripture is to approach God in the merit, righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the shedding of his blood to enable God to be just and justify the ungodly. We only approach and worship God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul preached. You go back to Genesis 1, all the way through the Word of God, we find sinners approaching God through a blood sacrifice. That blood sacrifice all through the Old Testament points to the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified for us. This is what Paul preached to the people. He wasn't preaching contrary to the word of the Lord. You remember back in chapter 13, turn over there. Chapter 13, we have Paul's first gospel message that he preaches on his first missionary journey. Acts 13, we'll pick up at verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Verse 28. though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, the word of God, they took him down from the tree, laid him in the sepulchre, but God raised him from the dead. He was seen of many, many days, many witnesses, Galilee and Jerusalem. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made to the fathers, God hath fulfilled them. Now look down to verse 38, Acts 13. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached to you forgiveness of sins. By him all that believe are justified from all things, which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So Paul, when he preached the gospel to them, took the word of God, the written word of God that they had in that day, the law of God, the scriptures of God, and he preached unto them Jesus Christ as a fulfillment of the smitten rock, the brazen serpent, the Passover lamb. Christ is a fulfillment of every type and picture. You remember our Lord said, we read it earlier, John 5, search the scriptures, in them ye think you have eternal life. They are they that testify of me. All scripture. You see, the point I'm making is this. You remember from our lesson, 1 Corinthians 15, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. How that he was buried the third day and raised again according to the scripture. Every promise, prophecy, and type recorded in the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, the prophets and the Psalms are concerning the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they all have their fulfillment in him. The Old Testament contained the New Testament in picture, type, prophecy, and the New Testament is the Old Testament fully and plainly revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Old Testament, New, both have one message, one message. Christ is the way to worship God. The only way we can approach God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save us by honoring the law of God for us. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law and prophets. I came to honor the law and the prophets. Every precept of the law, he honored it. Every penalty of that law, he honored it for us. That's how we approach God. That's how we worship God, in Christ fulfilling the scriptures for us, honoring the law of God for us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now, here we have Paul before this judge who could say, take him out and kill him. He could say that. Or he could say, take him in time to a post and whip him. He could have said that. But look what happens. Notice how the Lord protects him. He said, no man's going to set hurt on you. Is God good to his word? Absolutely. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, God didn't even let him get a word out to defend himself. Galileo said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, you Jews reason would that I would bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names, that is according to your Old Testament law, of your own law, you look to it. You take care of the matter. He said, I'm not going to get involved in religious matters. If it's a civil matter, yeah, I'll take care of it. If it's a charge against Rome, I'll take care of it. But if it's a charge against what you say, then you take care of it. And look what he does. He drove them out of there. He put them out. Then, verse 17. Now, this is interesting. Then, all the Greeks. Now, these have to be unbelievers, I would think. I don't think this is referring to believing Gentiles, but unbelieving Greeks who were just fed up with the Jews, fed up with their religion, and fed up with all these things. They took this man Sosthenes, who was the chief ruler of the synagogue, and he was probably the ringleader. And they beat him before the judgment seat. He couldn't get out of there quick enough. they got a hold of him and they said, "We're just going to whip on you." And Galileo cared for none of those things. So the one who accused the Apostle Paul, he was the one that ended up being beaten, being persecuted. Paul didn't even utter a word. But now here's an interesting note on Sosthenes, verse 17. Most think at this time that Sosthenes was the ringleader in this, but later this man was converted by the marvelous sovereign grace of God. Maybe that beating did him a little good. Maybe the Lord used that to make him consider what Paul was really preaching. Sosthenes was later on brought to faith in Christ. Now, how do we know that? Remember last week we read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1? And here's what that says. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. Now, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing grace? And here's the point. There is no sinner that is beyond the reach of the mighty hand of God to break and convert. Just think of Saul of Tarsus. I mean, that man was a hardened rebel, persecuting believers, yet God broke him. This man, Sosthenes, one day he stood in complete opposition to what Paul preached. Now he's called a brother in the Lord. There's no sinner beyond the reach of the mighty hand of God. If God saved me, he can save anyone. His hand is not shortened, Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. You see, he's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him. Now, you remember the story I told you before about those two preachers that lived back in the 1700s? All of you know the song Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. John Newton wrote that song somewhere around 1750. He died in 1805, I believe he died. But John Newton and William Jay were two preachers of the gospel. And one day William Jay came over to John Newton's house. He said, "Brother Newton, have you heard about so-and-so down Bath County? That notorious, wicked, rebellious man. God saved him by his grace." And William Jay said, "I'll never despair of God saving anyone since he saved that wicked man." And John Newton said, "Brother Jay, I've never despaired of God's grace saving anyone since he saved me." Amazing grace, Newton wrote. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I'm found. I once was blind. I once was lost. Now I'm found. I was blind. Now I see. You see, the truth of the matter is the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to call good folks. He came to call sinners to repentance. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And Paul, old Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, same man. He said, "I'm the chief one. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Oh, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sosthenes was converted by the grace of God and was made a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's experience of grace. That's how God saves sinners, by his grace. Now, in the rest of this chapter, I'll make a few points here and we'll be done. After Paul had served God's purpose and God's time there in Corinth, after he tarried there a good while, we know 18 months, he took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. And with him he took this couple, Priscilla and Aquila. We're going to run into them again in the last part of this chapter. And Paul here, he took some kind of a vow, having shaved his head in Cenchrea. That was a port city next to Corinth. And then they sailed on to Ephesus. Now, there's been much speculation of what Paul did here. Paul takes a vow, and the word just simply means a pledge upon himself. And I've read all the different writers, and they have all of them have different thoughts. But I know this for sure. Paul is not trying to mix in the law of Moses and the gospel at the same time. He's not telling sinners how to approach God and then himself taking on himself this Jewish vow to try to present himself before God as being a righteous man. We know that's just not so. But rather, I think this is what he's doing. He's publicly demonstrating that he is committed unto the will and purpose of God, and he does so with this Jewish tradition about shaving the head. He makes a public statement of thanksgiving and gratitude and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think we can make any more of that. We can see that this is going to happen again when we get over to Acts chapter 21, when Paul does something similar, and we'll look at it there. But I had to make mention of that. Look at verse 19. Now, he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself, that is, he left them, that is, Aquila and Priscilla, he left them in the city, and he went into the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews. When Paul came to this city, he went into the assembly of the Jews, and he does as he did before. He preached the gospel unto them. If you look back at chapter 17, verse 2 and 3 of Acts 17, Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you, he is the Christ. That was his message, the same message he preached over and over and over again, how that Christ died for our sins according to the word of God. Verse 20 of Acts 18, and when they desired him to tarry long time with them, he consented not. Now, we know that Paul spent some time here in Ephesus. This is his first visit here. But we know that he came back later, he said, if God will, down in verse 21, because right across the page in chapter 19, verse 10, this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Paul spent 2 years with those brethren there in Ephesus when he came back to them, and we know that he preached the same gospel message to them. His heart was knit together with those people there in Ephesus. We have the letter that he writes to them in Ephesians chapter 1 through 6. In closing, I want to make this observation in verse 21. Paul left them there because he bid them farewell, saying, I must by all means, verse 21, Acts 18, all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed in Caesarea and gone up, that means he went up to Jerusalem, saluted the church, he went down to Antioch, and after he spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia, Phrygia. This is the beginning of his third journey, strengthening all the disciples. Now, here's the point that I want to make. Paul said goodbye for a while because he was committed to be in Jerusalem at the time of the feast. You see that in verse 21? Now, this feast here was a Passover feast. And all the Jewish people that were of the Jewish religion, all of them at the time of Passover, they all came there to observe that special Jewish feast, to observe what the Lord did in Egypt those many years ago. You remember they put the blood on the door, on the lintel and the post, and God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. He said, put the blood on the door, go inside, and sit down. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now, I know that Paul didn't go to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. He went there to Jerusalem to preach Christ is our Passover. That's what he was doing. Christ, our Passover, we studied in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He took that Passover feast and he preached to them the blood of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that's exactly what he did. You see, it's only the blood atonement of Christ that makes full satisfaction for our sin. Christ is our Passover. Christ is our sacrifice for our sin. God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he went to Jerusalem. That's what he's doing at the Passover, an opportunity to preach the gospel to those Jews. They were religious, but he said they were ignorant and lost. What does an ignorant, lost man need? The truth. The truth will set you free. He preached to them the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of that Passover lamb. He said, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and that he sent his son to be the sacrifice for our sin. You see, it's his blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all our sin. That's the only way this sinner can approach a holy God. How can this sinner approach a holy God? Only in Christ, my mediator. Only in Christ, my great high priest, who has the perfect remedy for my sin, his blood. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We are redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're redeemed, and that's how we worship God. That's how we come to God, through our Passover lamb, who sacrificed for us. You see, he obtained for us eternal redemption with his own blood. He said, their sin and their iniquity will I remember no more. That's how prevailing the blood atonement of Christ is. We have no sin in him because he put it away. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may God burn that in our heart, in our soul. How can we worship God? How can we come to God? Well, he's holy. No doubt about that. I'm sinful. No doubt about that. How can we be reconciled? Only in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's reconciled us unto God by the sacrifice of himself. That's it. We'll pick up there next time and finish that chapter, Lord willing.